As we think about our Lord and Savior, there's certainly lots of things we need to know. We understand that He is our Savior, that He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. I'm going to do some reading this morning. This is more along the lines of trying to follow through God's Word, this wonderful plan that God gave us to save us from our sins. When we talk about the fact that He is the focus of everything that we do, He truly should be. I don't know that we spend enough time talking about Him as we were discussing this morning in class and talking about Him. We've been doing that for some time. It's difficult for all of us to fully understand everything there is to know about Him. We can only know what's been revealed, and we certainly have to look into God's Word. Starting it off in Matthew 1, 21 through 23, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," talking about Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So there was a plan in mind, and as he was born on this earth, he came into the world to save us from our sins. Without his sacrifice, as we learn from those previous scriptures that we read earlier, that it is not possible, from Hebrews 10, that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. So a body was prepared for him to come into this world so that he could die on the cross for our sins. It was planned before time began, and every day we should be thankful for that. So we're going to read through some scriptures that I hope will bring this to mind again. Please follow along as we read. Remember, this is from God, and each one of us should be excited about reading the things that are discussed in God's Word. I want to read 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 again, where Paul said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Now, why would he say that? Because Timothy might actually be ashamed of the fact that Paul was in prison because of what he had taught and what he believed in, and he might not have the same beliefs that he had before, and he didn't want him to lose his faith. "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This was not some afterthought. This was not, "Let's work a plan out now that man has sinned." This was all planned before time began. If we were doing a timeline on this, we would go back to eternity and say it started then. But now, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, letting us know what it was all about. It was all about this one man, God in the flesh, that would come to this earth and save us from our sins, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So as we look back and we actually start after humans were created, we find that Eve sins, Adam sins. So in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, talking to the serpent, he said, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." But that's not all. That's talking strictly to the form that he took. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He said from this point forward, there's going to be a great enmity. And we've talked about this in lessons last week and 3 weeks ago about Satan and then every human being, the adversary that was there. The adversary that came and caused all to sin. What's going to happen? Well, her seed, as Galatians would talk about, that one seed, Jesus Christ, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Truthfully, the enmity was not, although it's between us and him, Satan, it was truly between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him. There was this battle going on for the souls of human beings. In Deuteronomy 18, he would tell Moses, and Moses then would tell the people in 15 through 19, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." So we're starting to get a clue, and as the Jews would read this, and then when it was translated into the Septuagint version for the Gentiles, and they would read this, they might come up with this idea, there's going to be a prophet come into the world. When's he coming? Who is he? What's this all about? "Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." They were scared back then. So now he's saying, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them. So they're thinking, okay, they've read about what he said to Satan. Now they're reading what Moses says about it. They're starting to think, okay, maybe this is something we can deal with. And so in Psalm 40, 6 and 7, and I'm only using a few passages to get our minds wrapped around all this great plan. As was read from Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And he would say, to do your will, O God. And that's exactly what's said in Hebrews 10, 7. He completely fulfilled everything that had been planned. But now we're learning something else. That something that he's going to do is different from burnt offerings and sacrifices. As a prophet, he's not coming. And then as a priest, he's not coming to offer an animal sacrifice for sin. But do they really understand this? And would we really understand it if we read this? Then we find in Isaiah 9, he talks about something else that had to just pique their interest. Because he says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sang that in many of the songs we sang this morning. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Some of this is found in Luke 1, 32 and 33. And think about this for a moment. So now, okay, he said now a prophet's coming. He's saying that whoever it is, that sacrifice and offerings won't be made available anymore. They won't do it. They won't do it at all. Now he's saying, well, I'm going to give you a child, a son. And then look at him. He's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the increase of his government, there'll be no end. So here I am, a Jew, and I'm reading this, and I'm going, wonderful. This is what we want. We want someone that's in charge of the government that'll give us back what we want. And you think, did they really understand this is that prophet too? Would they really understand? And so as they gather around him when he comes to this earth and the crowds gather, do they really understand who he is? This Jewish man that in and of himself would not have anything as far as his appearance was concerned that would cause people to want to follow him? But he's teaching them, and so as he's teaching them, would they think he's a prophet? But now he's teaching them about what he's going to do, and they're thinking, okay, finally we're going to get the government back. We're going to be in charge again. And there will be no end of his government. This is wonderful. We're going to get control again. They don't really understand. But Isaiah says more in Isaiah 53, as we read earlier. And I'm going to read now the first three verses of that. Mark read 4 through 12. And if you actually went back to Isaiah 52, I want to start with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What has been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider. Is that not true about him? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. From child, from a baby, all the way up to an adult. He has no form nor comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. It will not be on the fact that he's a wonderful man to look at. You just won't notice anything different about him than any other human being. You'll look at him and you'll go, then the words come out, and guess what happened? Kings will shut their mouths at him. And he would answer to a man like Herod, or he would answer to a man like Pilate. They shut up. They didn't know what to say. They had no idea how to deal with this prophet, this man who was teaching them. He is despised and rejected by men. How many times in class have we discussed this in this class? They hated him. They didn't like what he had to bring. You would think they would be waiting for their salvation. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Are you noticing how Isaiah is writing this? He's writing it as if it's already happened. In God's mind, it has. This was the plan from the beginning. Nothing was going to vary from this plan. It was going to happen just like he said. And so we get to the last prophet, and I'm skipping forward because I'm not bringing up, like I said, every one of them. So in Malachi 3, 1 through 6, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Oh, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. He said, I got a messenger coming before this one comes. We find the messenger, John. And finally, we come to the time when John comes into this world. He's born into this world, and he starts to do his teaching when he reaches possibly around the age of 30. In Luke 3, 2 through 9, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So let's listen to what the messenger is going to talk about. He went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He said, you need to start repenting, folks. You need to get ready. Isn't that exactly what Malachi said? Malachi would talk about it in chapter 4 as well. Like I said, I'm not covering all these passages of Scripture. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's his responsibility to lead out with this, to talk about the one that was coming. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. So John is saying, it's about the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what happened from the very beginning. And then he went on to say to the multitude that came out to be baptized of him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He said, let me give you a warning. You remember what was said back there? You remember what the messenger was to bring? You remember the message? If you don't change your life, you will not be saved, regardless of what God has in mind. You have to make changes, folks. And then in John 1, 29 through 36, it says, not the next day from where we were just reading, but the next day John saw, it was after Jesus' baptism, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, and now he's going to put it right where it belongs if they understand it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If they had looked at this and understood what he was talking about, and had gone back and looked at about the Lamb, and understood the sacrificial Lamb, and understood that the Lamb was sacrificed for sin, they would have understood this. He didn't say, look back at the King, because now he's talking about what's going to remove the sins. But now he's going to put in perspective himself versus Jesus Christ. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. How's that possible? John was born before Jesus. He knows who he is. But he says, and this is interesting, I did not know him. Even though the mothers knew each other, he said, I didn't know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Whether they'd known about him or been around him, we don't know. But he didn't know this until the day that he baptized him. Isn't that interesting? And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And now we're starting to get a clue what the messenger is bringing. The messenger is talking about sin. The messenger is leading up to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Samaritans, who were despised by most of the Jews, because they were half-breed Jews, but Jesus was there, and he talked to the Samaritan woman. We talked about this not too long ago in a lesson. And when she went back to the village and told them about him, and then they came and heard him speak, what did they think? Well, they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. If we truly listen to Jesus Christ, we truly listen to what he had to say, we truly listen to what He has to say today through His Word, we too will say, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So let's go back now and talk about His birth and His ministry. Luke 2:11, it is said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And what's amazing about this had been prophesied. If they went back and looked, they would have known this. But remember the benefit we have that they didn't have. You and I get to pick up this word and read it in the New Testament. We get to read that it's already happened. They're trying to go back to the Scriptures that they have and understand this for themselves. Luke 2:49, as was pointed out earlier, He understood what He was here for. He was there teaching them. He was talking to them, and they were amazed how much wiser He was already than them at 12 years old. When they came back to find Him, He says to them, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" I didn't come into this world for any other reason than to do My Father's business. He would say, as it talks about in Luke 3:23, that He Himself began His ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as they supposed, the son of Joseph. Physically, He looked like He was the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. In reality, He was the son of God and the son of Mary. When we look at this and we think about it, it's an amazing thing. He starts His ministry. He starts His teaching. He's now being even more about His Father's business. He is making sure that He's teaching what He needs to teach, the way He needs to teach it. In Luke 4:16 through 21, "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up." And we sing that in a song today. "And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book," which wasn't, it was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "And when He had opened it, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He's anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Again, can you imagine having read this from Isaiah? And they're thinking, well, He's going to preach some good news to the poor, thinking probably physically poor people now are going to have riches. "He sent Me to heal the brokenhearted," that is, physically brokenhearted. "Proclaim liberty to the captives," as they would think. So He's going to turn us loose. You see, they're missing the whole point. It's all about spiritual release. It's all about being spiritually made well. It's all about making yourself know the Word of God, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed by who? Satan. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I've always imagined this scene. I don't know about the rest of you. Just picture that we're in the synagogue, which we wouldn't have been, but let's picture we're in the synagogue. And this man just gets up to read. And just his reading alone affects these people. They realize this is different. As we would learn about him, we would find that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's teaching them what they need to do. He's teaching them about a sacrifice that's about to be made. Not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. He starts talking to them about this. He wants them to understand what had been written. He wants them to understand that the whole plan from the beginning had been for Him to come into this world and to die for their sins as sinless man. In Matthew 12:38-40, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" "What are you talking about?" "Well, I'm going to explain," He says. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So He's starting to give them an understanding of what's about to happen. But if we heard that, would we understand? Would we go back to, say, an Isaiah 53 or a Psalm 22 or one of those places and say, "I've got this figured out"? If you already had a prejudice in your mind about what you wanted, would you figure this out? Oh, no. I don't know if I would. Matthew 16:21, and by the way, the verses at the bottom are the same. I just use Matthew's account. Matthew 16:21-23, "From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes." He's very clear now. "And be killed and be raised the third day." That's Jonah. "Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you.' He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind Me, Satan. You're an offense to Me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking like a man.' Think beyond that, Peter. Think about what the Scriptures say. Matthew 17, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" Now, He's going to make it clear. They will kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up. This time they're exceedingly sorrowful. How many times did He told them? I don't know. We've already talked about four times. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Or the fourth time now. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them," I want to make it clear to you, He says, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to make this crystal clear to you. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes." He's telling them what Judas is going to do. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen. Now, we've talked about other passages that talk about this in the class, and they will condemn Him to death. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus didn't say, "And then according to the law of Moses, then they'll take me out and stone me because they will have witnesses that will say I've done something wrong, I've blasphemed against God." He didn't say that. He clears this up about whose responsibility it is and who will do the actual killing. "They will deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify." Do I need to be any clearer? Not me, Him. They still don't. This is troublesome to them. It's not what they want to hear. And the third day, He will rise again. But this is written for us as well. We have to believe this as well. We have to understand this as well. We have to be like what He said in John 12, 23 through 33. "Jesus answered them saying, 'The hour has come.'" It's now ready. "It's time that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, I'm going to explain this to you in terms you understand. "Most assuredly," He says, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." We all understand, sort of understand biology on that. You take a seed and put it in the ground and it dies and it brings forth life. Isn't that amazing? He says, "That's what I'm going to do. But if it dies, it produces much grain. One little seed will produce much grain." So He said, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." If you really understand what life's about, and you really have a spiritual outlook on life, you'll understand what you get through my death. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." He said, "Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He said, "I am not going to complain about this. I came for the joy that was set before me," in Hebrews 12. "I came to die on the cross. It's all that I've wanted to do. I want it to be there. I want it to go. I want this to happen." He said, "I'm not going to do that." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." He said, "Not only will I glorify you on that cross and that death, but I am glorifying you now." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "Well, an angel has spoken to him." It's amazing that they even thought an angel had spoken to him and still didn't believe in him. Jesus answered and said, "No, this voice did not come because of me. I didn't need this." He ought to talk about all the time about he and the Father were one. He understood this. "But for your sake, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." How will he be cast out? Only one way. Death, burial, resurrection. That's it. Only way the ruler would be cast out. "And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, if I am put on that cross, if I am crucified right in front of you, will draw all people to myself." The only draw is to remember him on that cross. That's what saves us from our sins, our belief in him. This, he said, and that's why we know this, signifying by what death he would die. Let's look briefly at New Testament writers. Acts 5, 29 through 39. Peter would say, "Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He laid it at the feet of the Jews. He said to them, 'He's been exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior.'" Goes back to Isaiah 9 again. Acts 13, one of the most beautiful lessons that Paul teaches. I know he taught all of them were beautiful. I got to be careful how I say things, don't I? Every lesson he taught was certainly beautiful. But this one is an amazing lesson if you've ever read from Acts 13. He talks about, puts it in perspective. Talks about, yes, he did come from David. He talks about David, who was a man after God's own heart. "And from that man's seed," that is David, "according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus." Everything we've talked about now, this is Paul's sermon that I talked about today. After John had first preached before his coming. Everything laid out. Everything just the way it was. And what was John talking about? The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, as he's getting ready to die, which he understands, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent." In Ephesians 5, he is the Savior of the body. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship right now is in heaven. That's what Paul said. While he was on this earth, his citizenship was in heaven, for whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And back to this one. It appeared in Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Who did he promise it to? Who was there? God. "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." And he would say that again, poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not going to be based on works of righteousness which we have done. We have never been able to earn our salvation. I don't care how good those works are. He says later on this chapter, we must do those works if we expect to be saved. And he talks about this everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. But we have to, if you note in this passage, if we do the things he said and we never stumble. And the last verse is for Christians. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. "For if, after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that's where we should be today. "But if we are entangled in them and overcome, get back in them, the latter end is worse than that from the beginning." You think about a person who's been following God and now decides they're not going to do it any longer. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." One must believe that Jesus Christ came in this world to be our Savior. And to save us, He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. That's what it says. We must believe that and obey His will. But here's the scary part for those that claim to be Christians. To be talked about as a dog that eats its own vomit, or a pig, a sow that goes back to wallowing in the mud. If we've obeyed His will and we have fallen away, we need to get back to doing His will if we expect to be saved. If you have any needs at this time, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?